Be continuing on our series in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. Been going through when I preach morning and evening. So the good news is this is beginning a new section in the sermon. So none of you should be too far behind if you haven't been able to make it. But as we begin, let us bow to the Lord for his help. Father, it is a danger to stand up here and to preach seeking the adulation of men. Pray that it would not be so this morning, but that every word would be from a heart of seeking your glory, the good of your people. So would you attend to this word this morning for our benefit, we pray. Amen. Well, Matthew chapter 6, we'll be picking up in verse 1. I'll read 1 through 6. We'll skip over the Lord's Prayer and attend to that next time, and then jump down to verse 16, and you, in due time, will see why. This is the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And jumping down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, hopefully, for those who have been here for a while, you at least remember a little bit about the outline and the progression of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is early on in his ministry. He's starting to gain a following of people who are hearing about his miracles, who are hearing about this teaching that he is giving about the kingdom of God. And so people are coming out to follow him. So Jesus goes up onto the mountain to teach them what it means to be a disciple in his kingdom, to be a citizen in his kingdom. So again, he starts with the promises of the kingdom and the Beatitudes, tells his followers that they're called to be salt and light in the world, and then closes chapter 5, as we just finished up, with 6 teachings on what it means to follow the law. Teachings, as he says, is about true righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 20, remember how he tells his followers how they're to obey. He says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If you want to know what that means, there are like 7 sermons on that. You can go listen online. But Jesus' point is that the Pharisees had too small a view of what it meant to follow God's law. And so Jesus expands the application of God's law to include some of the most common examples in their day. And then after closing that section on righteousness and obedience to the law, we come now to chapter 6. And this chapter is not dealing so much with observance of the law, as it is dealing with our heart behind that observance. Jesus isn't dealing with our outward expressions as much as he's dealing with the heart. See, Jesus can lay down all of the rules of obedience that he wants to. And there will always be people who will outwardly look like they are obeying those rules. And most of us think, oh yeah, those are some of the holiest people we know. They're keeping all of God's commandments. And yet inwardly, those very same people could be some of the farthest from God that we know. So Jesus is dealing with the heart. So this morning, there really is one simple question that Jesus poses to us as those who claim to be his followers. And that is this: what is the state of your heart in your public displays of religious practice? What is the state of your heart in your public displays of religious practice? That is the question we are going to unpack this morning. That's the main point of this text. See, our religious lives are not, strictly speaking, private. Yes, there are many private aspects of our faith, many private ways in which we adore and worship and commune with God, but the Christian life is also very much a public one. I think our faith is meant to encompass every area of life that we live in. And so when you exercise your faith, you will inevitably do so in view of others. I mean, we stress gathering corporately for worship, for crying out loud, that we recognize that there is a communal aspect to living out our faith as Christians. And the same with every other thing that we do. People will see you doing Christian things. They will see you living as a Christian because your Christianity, your faith, is meant to permeate everything that you do. Again, this is assumed in chapter 5 when Jesus tells his followers that you are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others. So the question isn't, should we practice our faith publicly or not? The question is, when you're in public, when people can see you observing God's commands, why do you do what you do? What is at the heart of your righteousness? That is our question this morning. And again, verse 1, Jesus gives us sort of a thesis statement for how we're to understand what he's going to be talking about in all of these different practices. He goes through three of the most common religious observances in the Jewish life at that time and in the Christian life: giving, praying, and fasting. So this is the question is, when you're doing those things, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, here's the key word, in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your fathers in heaven. In each of those three examples that he gives, he repeats that warning: beware practicing in order to be seen. So you see what Jesus is doing. Again, it's not necessarily the public displays of religion that he's going after. It's doing righteous acts in view of others in order to be seen by them. See, you do things that you want people to take notice of you. You want people to think highly of you, that you're more spiritual, that you're more holy. You want the praise and approval of man. You want the adulation. You want them to say that you're someone that you can look up to. You want others talking about how godly you are. So we find ways to just show how holy, how spiritual we are. We make conscious and sometimes even unconscious decisions that will allow people to see us, again, in order that we might gain their approval, in order that we may gain their praise. Again, I'm stress this, I think this is the last time But this is different than letting your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and praise God. See, when Jesus is teaching, it is not uncommon for him to use absolutes and sort of hyperbole in his teaching to make a point, especially when he's combating these false teachers and false religion. And so our task as God's people and as readers of the Word is to understand the context in which Jesus is speaking and to discern and understand the principle that he wants us to draw out. Now, Pastor Neil loves to say this at least once a month. Jesus was not stupid. The gospel writers were not stupid. They would not simply contradict themselves within the space of a chapter. So when Jesus says, let your light shine before others, that is not in opposition or a contradiction to beware of practicing your righteousness before others. So somehow we have to be able to reconcile those two. Jesus knows what he's talking about. So the point of chapter 5 is that there are times when faithfulness to God will be noticeable, it will be observable to the outside world, and that's good. I think that's what got Daniel arrested, right? There's an edict saying you only pray to the king. What's Daniel do? He goes in his room, shuts the door, could have hidden himself. No, he goes to the window and prays as a bold statement and a bold proclamation of how faithful his God is and that his God is not a God that is meant to be disobeyed. So with full knowledge that people would be able to see him, Daniel prays, but he doesn't pray in order to gain the adulation of the world. He doesn't pray to gain the praise of the world. No, the exact opposite happens. He's persecuted. He's thrown into a den of lions. See, Daniel's act of righteousness, specifically in order to be seen, was a declaration of his witness to the world, a declaration of God's faithfulness. So that's the spirit of chapter 5 when Jesus says, let your light shine before others. It's a way of glorifying God in this world. The point of chapter 6 is that Jesus warns us about public religious practice with the hope of gaining approval from the world. And so in light of Jesus' warning this morning, I want to ask three questions. Why do we do this? How do we do it? What are ways that this creeps into our lives? And how are we to be freed from it? It's point one. Why do we perform for the praise of man? To put it simply, when we do our religious tasks, our acts of righteousness in view of others to earn their praise, we do it because there is some deficiency in our understanding of the gospel. So there's something that we do not rightly understand about our salvation. That's what's leading us to this act of disobedience. Now, again, what that deficiency is, what that lack of understanding is, that's going to depend on the person. For each of us, sin has different ways of manifesting itself and different ways of working down into our hearts. But if you're seeking approval and affirmation from others, that is a sign that we don't fully grasp the approval and the affirmation that is already ours in Christ. And I don't have time to explore every possible way this could happen, but let me offer what I think maybe are two of the most common reasons we perform. First is that we just have a low sense of ourself, a low sense of our worth, a low sense of our own dignity and value and sense of being loved. And so, with that low sense of self, we then go looking for validation in the praise of other people. I think if I can get my church to see all of the things that I'm doing, that they can come and tell me how great I am and how wonderful I am and how valuable I am. Well, then I'm going to have some confidence in myself that I actually am great. I'll know that I'm not a fraud. I'm not a failure. If I get asked by the church to maybe lead a small group or head up a key ministry or sign on as a deacon or as an elder, then I know I'll really be something. Then I'll know that my faith is legitimate. People are recognizing my skills, my value. This is probably true for most of us, that somewhere in us there is a driving desire for people to provide our peace through their praise. Every one of us has somewhere living inside of us this deep desire that I need to feel accomplished. I need to feel accepted. I need to feel like I belong. I need to feel like I'm validated. And the way we fulfill that desire is that we seek to perform in front of others. We seek the approval and the praise of other men. And there's a second way that we can have a deficient understanding of the gospel that leads to performing. That's not that we think too little of ourselves. It's that we actually think too much of ourselves. Rather than needing other people to validate us, we think that their lives are empty without us, that we are so great. There's no chance the church could make it without us. Think, if I wasn't giving as much as I was giving, there's no chance the church could make its budget. Think, if someone in the church is going through a rough spiritual patch, just a rough stage of life, we think, well, let me meet with them. Let me come around them. I know I can fix that. I'm the man for the job. Think you need a teacher for Sunday school. You think, my schedule is crazy busy, but you'll never succeed without me, so let me free up some time. Think we think so much of ourselves. We think so highly of our spiritual lives and our holiness. We believe others' spiritual lives will be lost without us. And so then we make sure that we take on all of the public roles, all of the opportunities for service, so that we can be other people's savior. Think two very different roots, right? Think too highly of yourself, too little of yourself, but two very similar outward behaviors. We think there actually is a third root. You just love the Lord and love his people. Now you have three roots with the same outward behaviors, which I think ought to be a warning to us, or at least give us pause. We're going to come to chapter 7 in a little bit about judging others and recognize that there is a right place and there is a right reason for sitting in judgment. We're not going to talk about that now. But as we think about how we are to judge, this lesson from chapter 6 ought to give us pause and consider how that should come about. Think, again, we just saw that the outward actions of those in the church are not always an accurate indication of inward holiness. And sometimes the outward actions are a veil of hypocrisy. Sometimes an apparent lack of zeal is an action indication of someone's lukewarm faith. Sometimes it can be an indication of someone with such a sensitive conscience that they want to refrain and rein in these outward expressions for fear of seeking man's approval. They don't want to draw attention to themselves. And so their private prayer lives, their private worship lives are actually some of the strongest in the church. Again, we're going to deal with this more in depth in chapter 7. But it seems to be a good reminder here that in addition to examining the outward ways in which people live out their faith, right? The outward fruit that we can see, it is just as important, as best as we can, to examine inward hearts and motives as well. You can't stand from afar and know, okay, I see all the outward things. If you don't know someone's heart, if you can't get into their lives and press into what are the motives behind the outward, we do not get a full picture of who they really are. Now, as we close this section on performance and why we perform, let me say this, that we all experience these pulls, these temptations, these deficiencies, whether too high or too low. We all have them. They're just in different degrees. And for some, this is an everyday occurrence. But for others, I think the temptation, it's occasional, it's subtle, and yet we're all experiencing it. We're all fighting against it. I think I already said it, but it bears repeating. It is possible and right to practice your faith in view of others so long as you have the right motivations behind it. And so I think it would be a wrong application from this text for us to think, okay, well, should the music team come up after this? Are they performing for... No, that's the wrong application of this text. It'd be the wrong application for us to assume that every sermon preached, every prayer prayed is coming from a motive of wanting to be seen. See, none of what Jesus is saying is meant to make us suspicious of one another. That is not the right posture for the Christian life. It's just you're the sin police and you're sniffing out false motives everywhere. That's not the point of Jesus' sermon. The point, the right application of this text is to examine your own heart, to look at yourself, to see where am I seeking approval and praise from man, and to fight against the temptation to perform for others as you go about your daily lives. That is the right application of this text. Search your own heart. Put off seeking praise from others. Stop performing for your fellow Christians. Point two, okay, how do we do this? A little bit of sense of why, but how? What are the ways that this pervades our own lives and the life of the church? And after, again, the introductory warning, Jesus gives three examples of the ways that we perform with our giving, with our praying, and with our fasting. And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but they were the three most common forms of expression of piety in Jesus' day. So take these three in order and see what Jesus seeks to reveal to us about these acts of worship. So let's begin, verse 2, with giving. Jesus again says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And with all of the examples, Jesus again assumes that we're going to be doing them. Okay, he doesn't say stop doing all of these things. No, he assumes you will be giving when you give. Here's how you do it. It's the manner of giving that he wants to correct. And here, just kind of imagine the situation, the scenario. There's these prominent members of society, well-to-do, very well off, and here that they want to come to the synagogue to give to the needs of the church, to give to the poor and their communities, but they only do so after making this giant spectacle, right, of blowing these trumpets. You almost picture a parade down the street of, "I have the answer to all of your needs this morning. I have come with these gifts. Come and receive from me." They're making a show of their giving. Trumpets blowing so they can announce it to the world. Again, why? So they could be praised. So they could receive glory from man for their generosity. But they're actually not being generous. Not in its truest sense. That they're actually buying people's approval. That's what they're after. They're not after helping the poor. They're after helping themselves. And while there are very few trumpets that I have seen blown in churches, we can still find ways to make our giving about us. I think it's tempting some churches to kind of place that check in the basket and maybe I'll put it in face up. Maybe somebody can get a glance and see. Find ways to work into conversations the fact, you know, I give 11%. That's before taxes. We just casually work that in. I think sometimes church has a pledge drive, our own welcome home fund, and you fill out a pledge card, or they have a missionary comes and you fill out a pledge card. So, yep, I'm good for this. Look at me, I'm making a pledge, and then we never actually follow up on it. The pledge in the front end was more about saving face and not having to actually give. I don't know how many college students I've met over my time. Seems like most students, they're in this rat race of trying to rise to the top, and so how many of them will join a volunteer group or join some club, not because they're interested, but because it just looks good on a resume? Maybe you've heard of the term slacktivism. It's a new phenomenon where you're not actually doing anything to give or work towards a specific cause other than just posting things on Facebook and on Twitter. And you're not actually losing any time, any treasure. But to everybody else in the world, it looks like you're involved. It looks like you're active. It looks like you're participating in this good cause. These are all ways that we are giving or making a show or pretending to give in order for others to see us and think how great that person really is. I think all of these subtle ways we're seeking the praise of others through our giving. And Jesus tells us to avoid all of it. Actually, says, let your giving be in secret. Makes a comment about not letting your left hand knowing what your right hand is doing. Again, it's hyperbole. That it's using an extreme example to speak into a specific situation. So it's not saying, no, you should actually have no idea where your money is going. That would be the wrong application of this. But it means that your giving is so discreet that it is so secret that you could speak as though your left hand would not know what the other is doing. I think certainly you better be keeping a family budget. You make sure that you're actually tithing. Jesus isn't saying, we'll see what happens. Somebody come and take some money out of my wallet and I don't know what I'm giving. No, Jesus is calling us to give and give sacrificially to other ministries and keep track of it. That is all well and good. But a helpful rule as you think about giving is that we should aim for as much confidentiality in our giving as is in your power to keep. That would be keeping in the spirit of keeping your giving secret. As much as it depends on you, keep it secret. We're not broadcasting it to the world. We're not showing how great we are and how much we're doing so that others can see and praise us. Moving on, prayer, verses 5 through 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, what's the problem in these verses? It's the prayers of the hypocrites. It's not that they're praying in public, right? That's not the issue. It's that they're praying in public that they may be seen by others. They want people to know that they pray, so they go do it wherever people are gathered. So again, a wrong application of this would be to avoid our monthly prayer meeting. And maybe that was the switch you all needed, that it is okay to gather and pray in public. Okay, we love having a monthly prayer service. We are praying out loud to one another, with one another. That is a good thing. So Jesus is not saying nobody should ever hear you pray. What Jesus is saying is that you shouldn't be praying so that others can see you. So if you come to the monthly meeting and you're there just so that your pastors will give you a pat on the back and other people will think how holy you are, that's wrong. So repent and then come. Okay? If that's not you, just come. Just come, pray. It is good for us to glorify our God. Jesus wants us to pray. He does not want us to pray so that we're seen. Like giving, this can be done in very extreme degrees, like standing on a street corner, shouting up our prayers for everyone to hear. But we can also seek to be noticed in more subtle ways. And I'll address this more in the next sermon on the Lord's Prayer, but using long, elaborate prayers filled with every theological term that you know is one way to do this. Think, oh, that's pretty impressive. People are going to think I'm holy. Think only ever praying in public, never praying in private. Maybe a sign that there's a performative aspect in your prayer life. Maybe telling people, I'm going to be praying for you. Then you go home and you never do it. Again, you want them to think that you're praying. You're not actually concerned with the prayers themselves. Or think about when you're praying in a group. Again, maybe it's Sunday night. Maybe it's in your small group. Maybe it's just with other friends. As you're in a group, how often are you thinking, okay, should I pray now? Should I wait? Should I go now? Should I wait? Am I praying too long? Am I praying too short? What are people going to think about me praying too much? Am I praying too little? Think, compare that heart to thinking about all of those types of questions versus someone who's actually sitting and listening to others while they're praying and praying along with them. Kids, here's something for you all to think about as you pray. How often do you avoid praying, whether it's at church or at home or on the dinner table? How often do you avoid praying because you're afraid of sounding silly? Or you're afraid that you're not going to do it right? Okay, kids, here's the good news. When God hears you praying, it's the most beautiful sound in the world to Him. He's not concerned with if you're using the right words. He's not concerned if you're doing it right. There isn't a magic formula to praying. Just, you're talking to God like He's on the other end of the telephone. So don't be afraid of sounding silly and worried what other people will think. God loves to hear you pray, even if you say something wrong. That's okay. Adults, it's for you too. But all of these examples, all of the things I've mentioned, our prayers, or sometimes our lack of prayer, I'm going to have more to do with how other people are perceiving us, how other people are thinking about us, how other people are noticing us, than our actual desire to seek the Lord and His help in our prayers. Third, fasting. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, Jesus assumes we'll be fasting. He's not saying stop it. He's saying keep doing it. But again, don't do it so that others will see. This is probably the most obscure of the three examples that Jesus gave. It's not a practice that continues on very much in the contemporary church. But fasting, those who are unfamiliar, is meant to be a spiritual discipline that oftentimes expresses a sorrow for sin, expresses a sorrow at its effects in the world and in our lives. And it is going through a period of withholding something from yourself, oftentimes food, but it can be anything, as a way to declare that God is more valuable than the thing that you are giving up, the thing that you're missing. Again, customarily, in Jesus' time, this mourning period was accompanied with wearing sackcloth and think of maybe dressing it in a burlap bag, dumping ashes on your head and on your face so that the world would look at you and they would see, that person is mourning. I don't know what it is, but they're in mourning. They're expressing their angst and their sorrow over sin and its effects in the world. So Jesus tells them, don't do that. Stop it. Go take a shower. Look your best. Don't broadcast to the world what you are doing. So again, what are the ways that we disobey this command? So again, since today, not many of us, I don't think, have burlap hanging up in our closets. I think one way is that we actually don't fast as a discipline at all. It's just when you fast, we say, okay, we don't fast. But when we do fast, think of how many times social media becomes a part of that, where we announce to the world what we're fasting from. Or we give something up and we constantly complain to everyone about how hard life is now that I'm not playing 4 hours of Xbox a day. Let me give all of you a pastoral pardon. Okay, this is something that I think we all feel sometimes. When you're fasting and you're either at work or at school and you have that friend that comes to you and they invite you for like 5 minutes out to lunch, we all feel that angst of, I'm not supposed to tell them I'm fasting. Okay, if you have to finally get them out of your office to say, look, I can't come to lunch, I'm fasting today, that's okay, right? That's not, again, what Jesus is going after. You can admit it that you can't go to lunch because you're fasting. So, Lord's peace be with you. But, like in any other circumstance where anything that you're doing is intentionally drawing attention to yourself and to your fasting, that drawing attention, that wanting people to know, is the sin that Jesus is seeking to correct. That is the sign of seeking the praise of man. So you can tell your coworker, can't go to lunch today. When they're making lunch plans, don't say, hey guys, not going with you, doing a fast. Okay, you see, again, the heart motivation behind both of those outward actions. So with all of these examples, you see the same pattern repeated. And the reality is that there's a list of ways that we do this. They're endless. They aren't limited to giving and praying and fasting. So our challenge this morning to everybody on your way home or around the tables downstairs or just around your table this evening, just ask yourself or ask your roommate or ask your spouse or just a close friend. Think, what are the ways that I tend to perform for the praise of others? Don't miss this opportunity to actually examine your heart. Examine where you're wanting people to congratulate you for how spiritual you are. As we examine, we repent. And there are a few things that Jesus seems to care more about and more strongly be against than hypocritical people feigning spirituality so that they can be accepted by others. So do not let us as a church, as God's people, be marked by such hypocrisy. Lastly, as we close, this will be a shorter section, I promise. How are we freed from this performance? How do we come out from under this temptation to sin? Think, when we do see this desire in ourselves, how do we put it to death? There's really only one answer. And it's the answer that Jesus weaves throughout this entire passage. And if we perform for others because of a deficiency in our understanding of the gospel, we stop performing by making up that deficiency with the truth of the gospel itself. And here's the truth that is set before us today. is that you and I have a reward for us that is entirely independent of anyone's perception or opinion or praise of us. We have a reward waiting for us that is independent of what anybody else thinks and is entirely dependent on what Christ has done. I think in each example, Jesus sets out two different rewards that we could pursue. For those who seek the praise of man, he says, well, that is the only reward you're going to get. It's a great irony that these hypocrites are using worshipful behaviors to gain a praise for themselves from people whose praise does not matter. It's like sucking up to the intern at work when the CEO wants to give you a promotion. Why do you care what this person thinks of you? That there is someone who is actually in charge of your life and actually in charge of your well-being who already has a desire for your good. And the thing that is so reprehensible about this behavior and about this sin isn't just that, hey, we're looking somewhere else for our reward. We're looking to someone other than God. That is bad enough. But what's worse is that we are actually stealing glory from God himself when we do it. And if you look back in the verses we saw in chapter 5, again, read carefully the role that our good works have in the world. Let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. But what happens in verse 2 here in chapter 6 when the trumpet sounds? Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Your good works are meant to give glory to God. And when we perform them, seeking the praise of man, we actually steal God's glory out from under him. So God says to us, you want to steal my glory? Go right ahead. That is all you get. All of these actions, all of this religious performance, there's your reward for those acts of worship. It's the praise of man. That is all. You will get none from me. And so instead, Jesus tells us to worship God in secret, out of the sight of men, who we are just desperate for them to praise. And it's there in secret. It is out of the sight of men. It is out of the desire of the praise of men that your Father will see your acts of worship and he will give you the real reward. And the reward is full participation in the kingdom of God. It is getting God himself. Look back at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. All of the Beatitudes. Look at all the blessings that Jesus pronounces to his people who are part of the kingdom. He says, the kingdom is yours. You will be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. You will receive mercy. You will see God. You will become a son of God. You will receive the kingdom. And finally, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. All of that is yours. You don't need reward from man. These are all ours in Christ. The reward for a life submitted to him. Why on earth would we trade 1 ounce of that reward and that glory and that joy for the praise of any of the people in this room have to offer? I love you all. I don't care about your praise. I have the praise of my Father in heaven. If you want to be freed from the trap of performing for other people's praise. You have to constantly remind yourself of what is true of you and the reward that is yours in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you've already received the reward. It has been guaranteed by his death on the cross. No, we have not yet taken possession of it. But if you have trusted in him, delivery is on its way. The remedy for the life of performing is knowing who you are. Here's the beauty of it all. When that gospel security sets in, you get a grasp of what you have and how it can never be taken from you. You have an unshakable confidence of who you are in Christ. You know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. You eagerly await the day when all of the riches of this reward will be yours. You get all of that, you become the most free people in the world. And you're giving, you're praying, you're fasting, your Bible reading, your service, your sacrifice no longer have to be to prove yourselves to anyone. But they get to be what they were intended for all along. They become acts of worship to the God of the universe, but declare to him, to everyone, just how valuable, just how worthy and precious that God really is. When you give, you declare God is more valuable to you than any money that you part with. When you pray, you declare that only God is in control and that you're a dependent creature. When you fast, you declare that he's more satisfying than the pleasures of food and drink. So if you want the freedom to practice these things rightly, you find that freedom in the security of the gospel. Then you'll be free not to do these things in order to be seen by others, so you might receive their praise. But you will be free to let your light shine before men, they might see your good works, and likewise give glory to your Father. Let us pray. Oh, what a gospel grace it is to us to know that we are yours. Our reward is set in heaven solely by the work of Christ. Lord, would you first remind us of that reality, that we are yours. Our inheritance is secure. No thought or opinion or praise of man can shake that. And we ask that would free us from any hypocrisy that we find in ourselves. And we might give glory to you. Pray all this in your name. Amen.